Good evening, everyone, and Merry Christmas. We won't see one another before Christmas Day, I don't believe, and we hope everyone has a joyous time. I've heard a lot of messages about Christmas here lately, and we're not going to have one tonight. We're going to continue on in a study we've done in the past about Jacob. Tonight we'll be in chapter 32, in a very significant time in his life. What we've done so far is we followed him from the area of Beersheba to one night in Bethel, up to Haran for 20 years. He collected there a couple of wives, a couple of concubines, and a lot of kids, and he headed back home at the invitation of the father. He headed back home to Canaan. The Lord told Jacob to go home, and he actually said to him, "Go back to the land of your fathers, back to the place where I showed you." And so Jacob started on his way home. You can go to the next one. On his way home, if you remember the story, his wife had taken her father's idols, and he caught up with him somewhere down in this area and tried to get those idols, and they ended up, in fact, you see it there, Laban caught up with him there. They made a covenant, and they called it a Mizpah. And there, Laban went back home, and Jacob continued on. You can go to the next one. And it's believed that this area of Mizpah was somewhere in this neck of the woods, and they come down here probably to the Jabbok River, where our story begins tonight. And he probably followed this river along, crossed over, and entered into the land of Canaan. That's where we start tonight. If you would turn to Genesis 32, if you haven't already turned there. Tonight's lesson will be simple, and I trust the Lord will use it. It's a significant part in Jacob's life. In fact, it's a part of his life that a lot of folks remember him by. The scripture says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Now, one of the things we've seen about Jacob, and I believe this to be true, is that here is a man who God obviously called from the womb to the tomb, if you will. We see him in his mother's womb, selected out by God as the father of the nation of Israel. This man, Jacob, is a classic example as one who is called by God, but who doesn't fully realize his calling. And he operates oftentimes in his own will and in his own way. And here you see Jacob going on his way. Now the Lord wanted Jacob in this land. This is the land of Israel. This is the Jews' land. This was promised, as we saw historically, to Abraham through Isaac and then on to Jacob and then to Jacob's 12 sons. Now, as he goes back home, it says here, he went on his way. I find that significant. He went on his way. Because Jacob still, even though God has called him, still is operating a great deal in his own will. Now it says here, the angels of God met him. Also find that interesting. Because God is seemingly reminding him of an encounter that happened some 20 years ago down here in the area of Bethel, when Jacob had a dream and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon a ladder that reached from earth to heaven. God's angels met him as protectors. And I understand recently we've had a message here about angels, so we don't need to do a real extensive study. But just to know that God's angels are real, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. God sends his angels to protect his own people. Here is God's protection. Here is a reminder to Jacob of God's protection. Jacob sees him in verse 2 and he says, "This is God's host." And he calls the name of that place Mahanaim, or two hosts, or camps. Stephen, can you go get me a cup of water? Thanks. Two hosts. Interesting term there. Jacob says, this is two hosts. This is two camps. One camp, obviously referring to God's camp or God's host, and the other referring to Jacob's. Because if you notice here, what Jacob does is he sees God's provision, but he also takes into account his own. And that's the problem with Jacob a lot of ways. It's obvious that God is at work in his life. It's obvious that God gives him protection, but he also relies a great deal on himself. Two camps. He leaves Laban. He's on his way home, and he's relying in his own strength. The Bible says here in Psalm 34:7 that the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivereth them. God alone provides the protection for Jacob. He doesn't need his own strength, and yet he relies on his own strength. This we call Jacob's departure, for he has departed a place where he didn't belong. He didn't belong up in the area of Padan Aram. He belonged where God had first called him, down here. So, he goes along his way. It says here in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir in the country of Edom. Now, we call this section Jacob's devising. You see, Jacob is on his way. He's figured out how he can outmaneuver his uncle Laban, and he does it greatly, because when he got there, Laban was very wealthy. Laban had all the cattle. Jacob goes to work for him, and when he leaves, why, it's Laban who doesn't have much, and Jacob has it all. This is a guy who knows how to do business. He knows how to do business in the world, and he's headed home, except what happens? Something is in his way, and his name is Esau. And Jacob realizes that in order for him to get back home, get back to the place where God would have him go, he's got to deal with this guy named Esau. Now, Esau's his twin brother. A lot of us have a twin brother. And that old twin brother likes to crop up every now and then, and we have to deal with him. Sometimes we call that our old nature. Sometimes we can call it the flesh. Call it what you will. In an earlier study, I made this statement about Esau. I said I wanted to lay Esau to rest in this study. I wanted to be done with him. And I did not have the foresight to see that we would have to deal with him again. And we got a problem here. You see, Rebekah had told Jacob when he left, she said, "You go up to this land, go to where my people are, and I'll call you when the dust settles. I'll call you when the coast is clear, when Esau's his anger has subsided." Well, Jacob never heard back from his mother. And so he's got a problem with what we call the conscience. His conscience now bothers him. And listen, when you are on your way back to where God would have you go, these things have to be dealt with. God will bring things to your remembrance that you have to deal with. The conscience is a serious matter for the believer. And I would say this to you young people, and whether you've ever heard anything I've ever said before in my life, I mean this, these are not words I'm spilling out. If you never hear anything I say again, I tell you this, a clear conscience is worth its weight in gold. Amen. To be clear in of all things before God and men is tremendous. The Apostle Paul said to the council in Acts 23, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He said in another place, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And he said this in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. This is powerful. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you." A clear conscience. There was an old writer during the Puritan era. His name was Richard Sibbes. He wrote these words, and I think we've quoted these before. He says, "We should not sin in hope of concealment. What if thou conceal it from all others, and canst thou conceal it from thine own conscience? As one saith, well, what good is it for thee that no one knows what is done when thou knowest it thyself? What profit is it for him that hath a conscience that will accuse him, that he hath no man to accuse him but himself? He is 1,000 witnesses to himself. Conscience is not a private witness. It is 1,000 witnesses." A clear conscience. And here's a man who has to deal with something that occurred in his life. Now, as he does with so many of us do, he begins devising. A clear conscience must be dealt with before God, but instead, Jacob does this. Look at verse 4. He says, "He commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak to my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." Now, some may look at this and say, well, this is quite humble of Jacob to say this about himself. The problem was, in the reckoning of God, Esau was not his lord. Neither was Jacob Esau's servant. He's reasoning wrongly. He says in verse 5, "I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent all to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Notice the little word grace. It's one of the earliest usages in the Bible of the word grace. And Jacob desires grace. And yet he desires it based on what he can provide to Esau. "If I give you oxen and asses and flocks and all these things, we'll all get grace." He seeks grace on his own merit, on his own goods. Well, that's how he's handling the problem of his conscience. He devises. Verse 6, this kind of backfires on old Jacob, and he says, "The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him." Now, when you try to relieve your conscience by any other means than that which God has provided, and God's only true provision for the conscience is the blood of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. When you try to do that, you'll end up like Jacob in verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. When he acted out of fear and distress, notice what he does. He divides the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. Now, a few minutes ago, we said Jacob had seen God's band, had seen God's host, and he named the name of the place Mahanaim. This is God's host. Here's his host, here's my host. Now he has totally forgotten God's host, and he decides to make himself into two hosts. He's going to act in his own strength. He's going to continue to devise, but now he's acting out of distress. And he says, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Now that's a real way to live, isn't it? At least half of us will survive. When you live the Christian life in fear and distress, you're half doing it. You ever ask anybody how they're doing? They go, "About half." Well, that's our response when some people say, "Hey, how you doing spiritually?" "About half." That's about how we're doing. We're making about halfway. Because we have not understood God's provision for us, God's protection for us, God's covenant to us. And so we're going to figure, this guy Esau, look, he's a goofball. He came into my tent one day, and he was hungry, and I worked him out of his own birthright. And then the dummy tries to go out and please his parents by marrying daughters of Ishmael. He never gets it right. I can handle Esau, Jacob says. No problem. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to split us up, and if he kills one half of us, the other will escape. Now, that's what happens when you devise and you act out of fear and distress. Verse 9, something interesting happens. Jacob prays. This is the first time you see in the Scripture Jacob praying. Now, in chapter 28, Jacob said some things that sounded like a prayer. But remember what he said. He was saying, if God will do this, and if God will do this, and if God will do this, then he'll be my God. Remember, we brought that out. He kind of talked past God. His relationship with God was somewhat superficial. Just utterance of words. Now he legitimately prays. Or at least seemingly does. And some of you may look at this and say, this is an awesome prayer. And it is. Let's look at it. It says, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan and am now become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. I'm not trying to be picky here, but he calls out himself first. I don't want Esau to smite me. I'm afraid he's going to kill me. Never mind that God had made these promises to Jacob about his family, about his return to the land. All he sees now, because he has not settled the matter of his conscience and he's operating out of fear and distress, all he sees now is Esau on his way and me getting crushed. And that's the way our prayers are a lot of times. They sound good. They're just as whopping and swelling as this one ever thought about being. And yet they're all about me. Now, again, I say, you may look at that and say, I disagree. I think that prayer is good and I think it's just fine. Verse 12, he says, and thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Okay, good prayer. But look at verse 13. He lodged there that same night and took that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. As soon as he got done praying, we've got now in my notes here, I've got departure, devising, distress. Now I've got devising part two, because he begins to devise. As Mr. McIntosh says, he plans, he prays, and he plans again. And as old McIntosh would say, now praying and planning will never do. We pray and we trust God. Look what he does. As he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. Now, if he was truly trusting God in his prayer and truly meant the words he just said, why does he devise this plan as he does? Verse 17, he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present unto my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. He's going to wear him down. Going to keep, every time Esau goes a little further, what's this? Oh, another present for you. What's this? Another present for you. By the time he does this, he's just going to be worn down with kindness. Verse 20 says, say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me. Again, what do we say? Wrong understanding of grace. Now, the reason why we're talking about grace here is because in this portion of Jacob's life, Genesis 32 and 33, you see the word grace occur, I think, five times in his life. And it is at this point Jacob desires grace, desires to understand it. He wants it from his brother, but he's going to get a full understanding of what grace really is. So, verse 21, went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. The devising, part 2, continues. Verse 22 says, he rose up that night, took his two wives and two women servants and 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now, I believe the ford Jabbok is right here, close to where this river empties into the Jordan River. Let's see, it's actually right there. The word Jabbok means to pour out and to empty. And this is the place God needed Jacob to be. First time in 20 years, God has had Jacob in a place of pouring out. It's time for Jacob to understand a few things about the Lord. I've asked J.B. Nicholson a lot of questions about the land of Israel. One of the main places I've asked him about is this place, because it's so significant. So significant in the life of Jacob. He finds himself there. Look at verse 23. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. When we go our own way, and God has called us to go somewhere, or God has called us to himself, and we are on our way to God, God is going to deal with us in certain ways. God is going to bring us to the place of pouring out. God is going to bring us to the place where we are alone with him. It has to be alone, folks. We have to deal with these things by ourselves. No one can deal with them for us. And God will surely deal with Jacob. Now, verse 24 says, he was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I want to confess to you right now that I cannot fully understand and fully fathom everything that's going on here. I'm sure there are a lot of people in this room that can give truths and principles about what happens here in this scene. Jacob is left alone, and a man wrestles with him till the breaking of the day. We often hear the phrase, Jacob wrestled with a man, Jacob wrestled with an angel, Jacob wrestled with God. The scripture here tells me that it was this visitor who instigated the wrestling match. It is not Jacob who wrestles. It is this man who wrestles with Jacob. God is this visitor. If you look at Genesis, let's look at Genesis 48. Genesis 48 and verse 16. Jacob, near the end of his life, recalls this incident by saying, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He recognized this angel as one who redeems. He wrestles. Jacob was a wrestling man. His name means supplanter, or in another form means one who grasps at the heel. That's what a wrestler does. Any high school wrestlers in here? My goodness. Half the folks I work with were wrestlers. Always talking about wrestling. You need this part of your body to wrestle for strength. Verse 25 says, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. He touches Jacob here where he's strong. He touches Jacob where his strength is. You know, Satan hits you in your weak spot. God will hit you in your strong spot. He knocks it out of joint. When you look at the language in verse 25, it says here, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You see a lot of he's there, and you don't see the names mentioned. We obviously know at the outcome who it was who got his thigh knocked out of joint. But during the midst of this, it's a little bit difficult. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Let me offer this up, and I'm not trying to make too much out of this passage. But a lot of us are going through things. A lot of us go through ordeals. And we look at someone who's going through something in their life, maybe something they're wrestling with. And oftentimes we think, well, I can just tell you exactly what's going on. I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly what your problem is, and I can put my hands all on it. And here you see this, it's kind of skewed. When he saw that he prevailed, he touched, and you see a lot of he's, but you don't really, we don't get the full grasp. This was something personal with Jacob. He was wrestling alone with God, and God touched him. We see afterwards what happened. Jacob comes out like this, and he's different the rest of his life. He doesn't walk like everybody else. And he has to lean. We see a changed man who came out of it. But in the midst, it was something personal, something very heart-wrenching with God and Jacob. Oh, brothers and sisters, that God would wrestle with us and weaken us in those places where we're strong, that we might learn what His grace is, because God is teaching Jacob exactly what His grace is. A lot of us know these things. It is God in verse 26 who says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he says, I will not let you go except you bless me. Jacob speaks, I won't let you go. Jacob is no longer wrestling. All he's doing is holding on to this one who was formerly his opponent. Now, can you imagine this? Two boxers eyeing each other before the match, and they pummel each other the whole time. And one man begins to fall and begins to lose his composure and lose his faculties. And he begins to hang on to the other one and says, please save me. That's a strange scene, but that's what happens here. This one who was formerly antagonistic against Jacob now becomes the one who can bless him. The fight is over. All I can do is cling to this one who's touched me where I was strong. Once an opponent, now God is a blesser. Verse 27, he says unto Jacob, what is your name? This is the first time in Jacob's life where God has specifically asked him a question. God has specifically inquired of Jacob. Now, we look at this and we say, man, didn't you know his name? Sure he knew his name. Sure, God knows his name. He wants Jacob to tell him his name. What is your name? My name is Supplanter. My name is Jacob. Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? Sure, God knew where Adam was. Go call your husband. Sir, I have no husband. Did God know she had no husband? Sure, he knew she had no husband. Peter, lovest thou me? You know, we can hear the promises of God as Jacob had heard the promises of God in Genesis 28. We can read the scriptures. But until they speak to us genuinely, until there is an inquiry of God in our soul, we can't be effective. Jesus asked the disciples one day, who do men say that I am? Oh, I can tell you who men say that you are. They say you're Elijah, one of the prophets, Jeremiah. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? What is your name? God inquires. You must be honest about yourself. You must be honest with God. Let me show you something interesting about the character of this wrestling match. Turn to the book of Hosea. Turn to the book of Hosea. We thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit who gives us the information here about this particular scene. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. Hard one to find. Verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. By his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept. He wept and made supplication unto him and found him in Bethel. And there he spake with us. I believe there was some weeping that took place here. When Peter realized he had forsaken his God, he went out and wept bitterly. He was honest. My name is Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Sarah, power. El, Sarah El, power with God. Not, look, can I say this real quick? Jacob, who won? Wait a minute, God, I thought you won. You're the one that knocked his thigh out of joint. You won. No, Jacob won as well. When we're weak, then we're strong. When we're weak, then God gets the victory. We get the victory. You understand it? Paul said, lest I should be exalted through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Can you imagine the words of Paul? Look, I understand all mysteries, he would say. I have all knowledge. I know prophecy. I'm an expert in Old Testament and am well grounded in the New and can expound New Testament to Old. No one like me. God, if you would just deliver me from this thorn in the flesh, what I could do for you. Three times he asked that prayer. And God said, my what? Grace is sufficient. Now he begins to understand grace. Jacob, now in verse 29, for the first time in his life, he inquires legitimately of God. No more of this lofty prayer like he prayed earlier. He says, tell me, I pray thee, your name. I want to know your name. Interesting question. You see, folks, when life gets really down to the nuts and bolts, where we really have the urging of the soul about spiritual matters and eternal matters, then we'll really begin to inquire of God. We'll really seek to know God. The psalmist said, my soul follows hard after thee. My soul hungers and thirsts for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. Here's a man seeking now to know the Lord's name. He's wounded. Not for deliverance of Esau does he inquire here. Not for anything that he can get. He needs to know his name. Oh, that wonderful name. You remember the story of Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents. The angel of the Lord does miraculously in front of them, and they ask, "What is your name?" The psalmist said, "What is his name? What is his son's name?" We in the brethren assemblies, if you will, as we are, we say we gather in His name alone. Listen, that's not just to distinguish us from the denominations. That's not the reason we do that. To gather in His name is to gather in the name above all names with His authority and His sanction. Hey, listen, it's a serious thing to meet in His name. Have you ever asked Him, "Lord, teach me about your name"? Here Jacob says, "What is your name?" We call this section the depletion, for God has depleted Jacob of everything he had. He simply clings. And in weeping, I believe, he says, "What is your name?" Jacob called the name of the place Peniel in verse 30. He said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." That's it. That's grace. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. My life is saved. I had a face-to-face encounter with God, and I'm still alive. There's grace. Verse 31 says, "He passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." I love this verse. This is the verse that jumps out to me more than any in the whole text. He passes over this place. He's named as the face of God. And it says the sun rises upon him. And he halts. He, poor guy. Poor old fella. Oh, hurts. But the sun's on him. The Bible tells me in Revelation when John the Apostle saw the Lord Jesus, he said his face shined like the sun. Moses told the children of Israel, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon you." That's grace. When God's face shines upon you in your weakness and in your frailty and your nothingness, man, that's strength. In a later chapter, you'll see Jacob and his family travel across the desert and all the nations are afraid of this hobbly old man with his women and children because the grace of God's on his life. That was grace. This passage is so much like the nation of Israel. You see in verse 32, it closes out mentioning the children of Israel. They commemorate this by not eating a certain tendon or muscle in the leg. It says, "The children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of his thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." One little interesting note at the end. This is fascinating that the children of Israel would look at this story and they could pick this out of it. And yet the whole scene is so much like the nation. Here is the nation being named Israel, Prince with God. God's favor upon a group of people who do not know His name. One day they will know His name. Right now they are resistant. They operate in their own will. They operate in their own righteousness, Paul says. And they don't know His name. And throughout the ages, have they not been humbled and humiliated, just as Jacob was here? Yet the Bible says one day, they will return home. They will return home. We were reminded of this Sunday morning. Zechariah said, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They'll see His face. They'll see God face to face, and they'll name Him for who He is. God's story here was Jacob's departure, his devising, his depletion, his deliverance. I trust this has been a benefit to us, and may the Lord add blessing to His word. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you for all your grace that you've poured upon us. Help us, Lord, to understand you more. Help us, Father, to walk in the way that would please you. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.